Good morning to all my friends here in Axis, Northeast Center, West Center. But before I introduce our guest speaker for this morning, wow, you guys are getting excited, isn't it? Right? Whenever I preach, I don't play music, no, but for you, just for you. Anyway, before I introduce our speaker for this morning, let me give you a little bit of a history lesson, all right? For quite a few years right now, we have been working quite closely with Hillsong. Hillsong, as you know, is a church that produced many songs from the hills, and they have a great influence all over the world. And for many years, they have been to Singapore, and they conduct leadership meeting right here in Axis Auditorium. And throughout these years, we have come to know the leaders very well. I really love their spirit. They are very empowering. They are very big-hearted, and they are always talking about leadership. So we have gleaned a lot from them. So last year, this year, I began to converse with our guest speaker, Pastor Krishan, about coming over to really be a big blessing to us. Pastor Krishan grew up in Hillsong. He came to faith at the age of 7 years old. He was born in Sri Lanka. That's why this morning when I offer him coffee, he doesn't want coffee, he wants tea. So that's the Sri Lankan part of him. He came over to Australia at the age of 7 years old, came to faith. He has been in Hillsong ever since. He's now leading a campus in Perth. Campus in Perth means as far as our term is concerned, we call it a center pastor, because at the back just now when you say you're a campus pastor, you're thinking that you're leading students, you know, but you look young, but you're leading adults. So ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, it is our privilege this morning to have Pastor Krishan of Hillsong here with us. Let's give him a big hand. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
So good. It's great to be here this morning. I'm loving being in Singapore. It has got to be one of my favorite places to be in. It has the best food of anywhere that we visit in Asia. And so it's lovely to be here with you. Could we thank the team for this morning and for all that they've contributed? Big hi to the centers in the Northeast and the West. It's great to be connected with you and connected to streaming online. We're believing that this morning we're going to have an encounter with God. My name is Krishan. I was born in Sri Lanka, but as you can maybe tell from my accent, I grew up in Australia, and I only speak one language, and that is Australian. And so if you need interpretation this morning, I'm sorry. You're going to have to ask the person next to you, what did he just say? What does that mean? And hopefully they're going to be able to help you out with some Australian interpretation. We live now in Perth, and we've been there for 2 years. I have a picture of my family. I think it'll come up on the screens. I have four girls, and so they are the absolute love of my life. The oldest is 10, the youngest is 3, and that's because we thought we were done at 3 kids, and the Lord had other ideas, and we were blessed with a beautiful fourth daughter. And people ask me all the time, are you going to try again for a boy? And I just say, we're done. But if I was going again, I would happily have another girl, because they are the greatest delight to be a father to, and it's the greatest joy in my life. And I'm going to stop talking about them because now I miss them too much. So we're going to jump into it this morning. I wanted to talk this morning about fearless living, because too much in life, I see people who have an incredible call of God to do something great for God, but fear sometimes robs us of stepping out in faith. We were living in Sydney, and in Sydney, my wife's extended family, my extended family, everyone is in Sydney, and we have 4 kids. We need all the help we can get. My mom would help us lots of days a week. My wife's mom would help us every single week. We had a lot of help in Sydney. And then we got asked to move to Perth and plant a church. And we started thinking to ourselves, what are we going to do? We've got 4 kids. Who's going to help us? Is there going to be people? Are we going to make friends? All of these things can start to be fears. But when we stopped and thought about it, we thought, you know what? God's calling us to do something for Him. And fear can sometimes stop us from stepping out in faith. When I was 8 years old, we'd been going to Hills Christian Life Center, it was called back then, Hillsong Church. Yes, it is a church in the hills that writes songs. And that is actually how the name came about. So that was proper etymology of the name Hillsong Church. It's a very spiritual name. I like Hope. Hope's a lot more spiritual name, but it's not a competition this morning. So we're going to go with that. But I remember when we first started going to our church, we'd come from a very nominal Christian background, and this was the first time that my family had been in an environment where we heard that you could pray that God intervenes today, that God is interested in our lives. We'd never heard this kind of teaching or preaching before. We'd never realized that we could pray and believe for God to move in situations in our life. And so we'd been coming to this church for about a year. And then my dad fell sick. He had kidney stones, went in for an operation, and the operation went fine, but 10 days later, he collapsed in the shower. He had blood clots that had formed in his system. The doctor said, you're going to have to come back tomorrow. And so we came back the next day, and we'd realized the blood clots had gone to his brain. He'd had a stroke overnight. He was paralyzed down his right-hand side. He couldn't move anything in his right-hand side. He couldn't speak. He couldn't hear out of his right ear, and he was on machines that were doing everything for him. I remember walking in the hospital as an 8-year-old boy and watching my dad on these life support machines. And the doctors told us, you're going to have to make some funeral preparations because he's not going to make it. And your very best case scenario is that he's going to be in a wheelchair for the rest of his life in a vegetative state, and you're going to have to do everything for him. That's the best you can hope for. The nurses were more blunt. They just said, you need to get your house in order and you need to start making the preparations because he's not going to make it. But I remember that the church started to pray for us. I remember that people that we knew around the world started to pray and believe that God would work miraculously. And my dad started to recover. Slowly at first, but quickly he started to get better. And within a few months, my dad was back at his job. It was an absolute miracle. I also knew as his son that I knew that there was my dad who was capable of so much before everything had happened. And now I knew he was different. My dad would get frustrated quickly because he was able to process things so quickly before the accident. And then afterwards, he was slower at being able to think. And you wouldn't know it if you were talking to him, but internally there was frustration. I knew physically what he was capable of beforehand. I can remember we'd go to the park with dad and we'd play cricket because we're Sri Lankan and that's what we do. We play cricket. And so I can remember going to the park and dad would bowl a ball and I'd hit it and he would dive through the air with his arms outstretched and take these incredible catches. I remember that ever since that day, he would walk with a limp because although he'd been healed, if you ever talked or if you ever had talked to my dad, he would say that it was his limp. It was his limp like Jacob had a limp, who had an encounter with God and God did something in his life and he walked with a limp ever since. And it was a reminder for him of how much God had done in his life and on his reliance on the Holy Spirit. But that happened to my dad at the age of 40. He went in for a routine operation and came out and we were never the same again. When I was 38, I went in for a shoulder surgery. Had some issues with my shoulder, had dislocated my shoulder playing cricket. and so I finally needed to get it seen to, and I went in to have this operation. And when I came out, they'd done a whole lot more work than I thought that they were going to do. And the recovery ended up being tremendously painful. It was a good 6-8 months before I could even reach my hand up above my head. And I remember from that point until the age that I was 40, being in pain. Something funny happens when you're in pain because you start to listen to all of these voices and fear starts to build up on the inside. And I can remember starting to think, is this ever going to change? Am I going to have this pain for the rest of my life? Is what happened to my dad going to happen to me? We were then the same age. I had a bunch of young kids, like my dad had young children. I started to think to myself, is this going to be it? Because fear starts to get you to make connections that maybe aren't even there. And we start to operate in a way that we're thinking about what we're fearful of more than we're thinking about what we have faith for. What do we do with fear? I want to turn with us this morning in the Bible to the book of Mark. And in the book of Mark, chapter 4 and verses 35 to 41, it says this: On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, Let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. It's interesting, even to this point, the way that the story is being told, because we find in this account that we have some incidental details. We hear things like there were other boats with them. Those other boats don't appear later. We have no further reference to them. It's an incidental detail. And in fact, we think that that's normal now because we're used to reading non-fiction or fiction stories. And fiction stories always include these kind of incidental details to make them sound more real. But in the time in which the Bible was written, no one wrote like that unless they were giving a historical account. And we can be assured that what we are listening to, what we are reading, is an account of what happened when Jesus was on the side of the lake. Great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. I don't know if you've ever been out on the ocean when a storm has come in, but it is terrifying. You pretty quickly realize how insignificant you are. I've recently been doing a very un-Sri Lankan thing, and that is that I've been swimming. I've been training to swim in the open water. Earlier this year, I swam in a team event. So there was a team of four of us and then a team of two of us, and we basically would tag team each other in and out of the water from a boat into the water, and we would swim, and we swam together for a distance of 20 kilometers off the coast of Perth. And we swim out to this island called Rottnest Island. Well, now I'm in training because at the start of next year, I'm believing I'm going to be able to do those 20 kilometers solo, just by myself. There'll be a boat next to me looking out for sharks and looking out for any sign of hypothermia in me. But I've been swimming. And it's interesting because when you are out there in the middle of the open water, you realize how small we are. We came back from one of these team events, and on the way back in this small boat, a storm came in suddenly. And all of a sudden, it was beating and driving rain and wind, and the waves had picked up, and it was the most horrendous time going back to shore because of this storm that had come from nowhere. I don't know if you've ever been out in the water, but it can be terrifying. The Sea of Galilee was notorious, and to this day still is notorious, for the storms that can come up out of nowhere. Because the Sea of Galilee is so low, its altitude is so low, but it's surrounded by these really high mountains, it creates the space for a perfect storm to come across, and it can come across suddenly. And we can set out in what seems like it's going to be calm, but it can turn around in a moment. And we can think of it like maybe it's just a small lake. This isn't a small lake. This is 10 kilometers across. This is 20 kilometers long. This is a huge body of water. These people were in a boat, and they started to get so scared because the boat was being swamped with water. Jesus was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. There are so many miracles taking place in this story. The fact that Jesus gets up and is able to calm the storm. But not just that he calms the storm, but that the sea is dead calm. We live near the ocean in Perth, and when there's been a storm that's come through and the wind has been howling, even when the wind drops, the sea still looks choppy. The sea is still wavy. But when Jesus calms the storm, the sea is dead still. Not even the residue of the storm is still at work on the lake, because the words of Jesus have that kind of power. He rebuked the wind and the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know, there's a few things that stand out to me. You see, storms can still happen in the will of God. Sometimes we find ourselves in a storm in life and we think to ourselves, "What have I done wrong?" I don't know if you grow up in a culture that was anything like mine growing up, but as much as I grew up in an Australian culture outside of my house, within my house, we were Sri Lankan. You hadn't eaten a meal that day if at least one of those meals did not involve rice. I've had rice and curry every single day of my life growing up. I grew up in this Sri Lankan home, and whenever something was going wrong, there was a tendency to look at our lives and think, "What have we done wrong? What mistakes have we made?" And it's almost like on top of the devastation of what's going on in our lives, we also heap extra condemnation on ourselves and start to pick at all the faults that we have and all the things that we might have done to cause this to happen. And sometimes when it comes to the things of God, we can start to think, "Well, this is my fault. I haven't been a good enough person. I've made too many mistakes. God is punishing me." But the reality of this storm that the disciples found themselves in was that Jesus was the one who had the idea to go to the other side. They were right in the midst of what Jesus was calling them to do, and yet they found themselves in the middle of a storm. There are some people who are here this morning, and I want to encourage you. You find yourself in the middle of a storm today, but I want to let you know, it's not because you're a bad person. It's not because God is punishing you. It's not because you've made some mistakes. It's not because God isn't pleased with you. It's actually just because you found yourself in the middle of taking a great faith step and being on a faith journey. And God is going to show you some things in the middle of the storm. Take the condemnation off. Take the shame off. Stop beating yourself up this morning about the storm that you were in. Jesus led his disciples and they found themselves in the storm. They'd been in the spotlight. They'd had crowds all around them. Jesus had been feeding multitudes and teaching the word, but the storm didn't hit while they were in the spotlight. I've got a lot of friends who do so many different things in their life. Some lead significant businesses. Some are involved in the entertainment industry. And it's always interesting to me that sometimes on the outside, everything looks fantastic. But outside of the spotlight, there are storms going on. And storms often hit us outside of the spotlight. Outside of the spotlight of people, celebration, and people's awe of us. And yet the storms hit us outside of the praises of the people, but still in the presence of the Savior. He is with us in the midst of the storm. I want to talk to us about three things this morning that I believe can help us from this passage. If you find yourself in the middle of fear, if you find yourself in the middle of a storm, I believe that God is wanting to speak to us in a fresh way from His Word this morning. The first, if you're taking notes, and I'd encourage you to take notes because You're going to be checked in heaven, basically. And if you've taken notes, you'll pass. I'm joking. Am I joking? I'm joking. The first is this: God can give us rest in the midst of the storm. God can give us rest in the midst of the storm. We don't just have to anticipate the end of the storm. Sometimes we find ourselves in a rough situation and we're just thinking, God, just give me the ability to hold on till the storm is over. God, just give me the strength to be able to stay here until this is all complete. God, I can't wait till this is over. But I believe that God is not wanting us to just hang on until it's over. I believe God's wanting to work in us while we're in the midst of it, and that He can bring His peace and He can bring His rest right into the middle of the situation you find yourself in. You might say, well, how do you know that? Because Jesus is asleep. Because the boat is about to be submerged with water, because they're taking on so much water that even trained fishermen who have fished their entire lives and knew what it was like to be out in the water in a storm, even these fishermen thought that they were going to die. And yet Jesus is asleep. I don't know about you, but if there's a storm happening, if there's rain pelting on my face, I find it very difficult to sleep. But Jesus is asleep. It's the miracle that I think we so often overlook, but so often we need. Jesus is asleep in the middle of a storm. And here's what's powerful about that. Jesus said that the works that He does, we will do also, and greater works than these. You know what that means? If Jesus can sleep in a storm, so can you. If Jesus is able to get good rest in the middle of a turbulent time, so can you. If Jesus can be in the midst of a boat that is about to go down and He can find peace, so can you. I believe God wants to empower us to have rest and to find peace, not just at the end of the storm, not just hold on and anticipate its end coming, but right in the middle of it. He is the Prince of Peace. And Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." There are some people here this morning and you need peace in the middle of the storm. There are some people here this morning, and we're going to be praying at the end of this service, but there are some people here this morning and you've been struggling and wrestling with your sleep. You struggle to get to sleep. You struggle to get a good sleep even when you do go to sleep. And I'm believing today that God is going to work miracles, that God is going to bring capacity, that God is going to grace people to get the sleep that He has called us to have. The Bible says in the Psalms chapter 127, verses 1 to 2. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For He gives sleep to His beloved." He gives sleep to His beloved. I want to suggest to you today that you are His beloved, that the things that He did and greater things will we do. And so if He can sleep in the storm, we can sleep in the storm. And that if He gives His beloved rest and you are His beloved, there is rest for you. Before things change, before circumstances change, before the report turns around, before your finances turns around, before your health improves, there is rest in the middle of the storm. I'm going to pray and believe that this morning might be a turning point. Jesus can sleep in the storm, so we can sleep in the storm. The second thing is this: God cares about us in the midst of the storm. You know, popular culture tries to tell us that God is distant. The world around us tries to tell us that If God is there, he's distant. He's distant and he's watching on from a distance, and he doesn't interact or intervene in the affairs of men or women. He just watches on from a distance. But that's not what we discover in the Bible. That God longs to be so near and so close that he comes himself in human form. He comes in a way that we might understand him, and he comes in a way that he might become like us. My brother lost his daughter, my niece, a number of years ago, and it's been a tricky road for them to think about faith and to think about the goodness of God. When you have something tragic like that happen, you start to sometimes ask all those kinds of questions. And for my brother, it's been a real tough journey back. And I've been having conversations with him about faith, and he wrestles with this idea that God is good and that God cares, because he's seen something happen that he wished had turned out so differently. And I talk with my brother, and we often chat, and I say to him, actually, it's not just about figuring out what God wanted to do, because some of that is just mystery. There are some things that have happened in our life that I can understand in hindsight. I have some perspective on what happened in my dad's life in hindsight. I have some perspective on what God was doing in some situations that have been personally challenging. Once you get out a few years and you look back and I think, God, thank you. Thank you that it never worked out with that girl. Thank you that she was never interested, because what I have now is your best. And I didn't understand it at the time, but I'm grateful. Then there are other situations where I still don't know. Years on from my niece passing, and I still couldn't tell you that I understand or have perspective on why that took place. Some of the questions I have, I'm going to take with me to heaven. I'm going to stand and ask God one day. And we live in that place of mystery sometimes. And I'm chatting with my brother, and I said, what you need to understand is not what or why something happened, because you might not get to know that this side of heaven. But what you need to understand is God's presence and his care for you in the midst of the pain. God wants to be with you. God wants to comfort you. God wants to be near you in the midst of the storm. I've got 4 kids, and they're lively kids. There's always something happening. They're always wanting to do something. They're always wanting to get out and play. They're always wanting to go to a park. And there's always something happening. Every now and then when they are sick, and every now and then when things aren't going perfect in their world, they start to get a bit sleepy, a bit tired. And then there's one thing that they want more than anything else. They just want to be held. Those moments for me as a dad are some of the most precious moments I ever get, because they're sometimes so rare. Now, I hate to see my kids in pain, but I love to be present with them when they are. We have a Heavenly Father. I believe he hates to see us in pain. But I know that he loves to be present with us in the midst of it. I know that he loves for us to feel his love and his warmth, for us to feel his presence with us in the midst of what is challenging. I think to myself that of all the things that the disciples said as they were waking Jesus up, that the most challenging statement was the statement, do you not care? They woke Jesus up and said, we're about to drown, don't you care? This is Jesus they're talking to. This is the one who lived in a throne room surrounded by angels who constantly gave him adoration and praise. This is the one who who lived in this beautiful existence and left it all behind to come to earth, to be born in a feeding trough for animals, to arrive as a human being, to know our pain, to know all of our temptations, to know all of our challenges. And he finds himself the creator of the world now in the world he created. And his creation is asking him, Jesus, don't you care? Now, if I was Jesus, I would have lost the plot. I would have said, there's a lot of things that you could say right now, but don't say I don't care. Because I've been on a huge journey just to be in this boat with you. And that should be enough for you to understand that I care. Now, Jesus was a lot more gracious than I am. I would have given them the speech first and then calmed the storm. But Jesus meets us where we're at. He comes and intervenes in our world. He sees what we're capable of and what our capacity is. And then he asks them the question, why do you still doubt? Where is your faith? I don't think Jesus is asking them, where is your faith when it comes to your belief in my existence? I think he's asking them, where is your faith when it comes to your belief in my character? You're questioning my care, but everything about my entire life has been to come and show you that God cares and he loves you. I don't know what storm you find yourself in the middle of. I don't know what challenges you've faced. I don't know what disappointments you've had. I don't know what's led you maybe to a place where you've started to pull back or pull away from the things of God or the community of faith. But I want to encourage you this morning. He is with you in the middle of the storm. He is with you in the middle of your pain. He is with you in the middle of everything that seemingly is incomprehensible. And he loves you. He is for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. You can trust in his care. My kids, I've got four of them, and so it's quite rare that I get a full night's sleep. The team were asking me this morning, hey, did you sleep well? And I just, in my mind, thought to myself, I have no kids here in Singapore. I'm sleeping great. With four kids, the possibility that one of them wakes up for any one of a number of reasons is quite high. And I can remember being with my kids at home, and if they have a bad dream, they just want to come and be in the room with us. They come and open our door, they jump into bed, and I kind of like it. They just fall asleep there in my arms because proximity dispels fear. And sometimes when it comes to God, we can feel like we want to pull back through disappointment or pull back when it comes to the storms or pull back when it comes to our fears. Can I encourage you to step in instead? If you're in the middle of a trial, if you're in the middle of difficult things, if you're in the middle of trying to process something that you have no idea about how it's going to pan out, can I encourage you, instead of pulling back, step in. Instead of pulling back, step into the community of faith. Step into a small group. Step into one of the pop-up services next week. Maybe you saw that ad and you thought, that's the last place I want to be next week. I love coming when there's lots of people and I can kind of blend in with the crowd. No, step in. Because if you're in the midst of challenge, God wants to be present with you. One of the ways he does that is through the community of faith. Number three, and finally, is this. Invite the team to come on back up. We can be fearless in the midst of the storm. We can be fearless in the midst of the storm. And this is so important. Because the moment we start to live fearful, we start to make decisions out of that fear instead of out of faith. And all of a sudden, we can start to derail the plans and the purposes of God for our life simply by these fearful decisions we are making. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 to 6, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? I don't know about you, but it's something that I need to repeat to myself all the time. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. Fear can have us wrapped up in so many different areas. We can be fearful about our jobs. We can be fearful about financial stability. We can be fearful about the decisions that our kids are making. And sometimes when we become ruled by that kind of fear, it changes the way we live our lives. And sometimes the very thing we fear can come upon us because of the decisions that we made because we were fearful. I've watched parents who are so fearful about what their kids might do or where they might go that they place such strict boundaries on them that the very decisions that have come out of fear cause their kids to feel so constrained that they start to act out in a way that they never would have if their parents had been walking out by faith instead of fear. Sometimes fear can start to warp and change the way that we live with purpose. There's a actor and a comedian and an author by the name of Russell Brand. He's an English actor and he's written a book on addiction. And this is something he says in the middle of that book. I'd never before acknowledged the role of fear in my life. I'm sorry, that was my terrible English accent. That many of my behaviors were unwittingly governed by fear, that my fear of rejection led me to seek out relationships that precluded real intimacy. That my fear of inadequacy meant that even friendships with other men were fraught and unconsciously guarded. That my fear of being alone meant that I bound people to me who were not positive influences in my life. We have to make a decision that it doesn't matter how big the storm is or what's raging around us, we're not going to live by fear. We're not going to make decisions by fear. We're not going to be consumed with fear. We're not going to have our perspective clouded by fear. We're going to live with faith. We're going to choose to be strong and courageous. In Joshua chapter 1, he's told three times, be strong and courageous and fear not. Instead of being full of fear, we need to make decisions being strong and courageous. I wonder if Joshua is told that because the children of Israel were kept out of the promised land by their fear. We sometimes think that doubt is the opposite of faith, and certainly there's an element of doubt at work, but what's really preventing us sometimes moving forward isn't doubt, but fear. They knew what God had said. They knew what God had promised. And yet when they saw the giants in the land, when they saw the fortifications in the cities, they said, we're too small. We're afraid to take that on. I don't know what God is calling you to, but I believe that there are some people in this room. God is calling you to do something great for Him. There's been something stirring in your spirit, and there's yet another voice that's saying, you can't do that. That's too big. Who are you to take that on? And I want to encourage you this morning, don't listen to the voice of fear. Be strong and courageous. We can be fearless in the middle of the storm. I got to the point with my shoulder that I started to realize that fear was consuming my outlook. Fear of what would happen, fear of whether it would maybe never stop being in pain. It was about the same time I started to train to swim because it's shoulder intensive. There's something about my personality that just thinks, if I can't do it, then I'm just going to do it anyway. Prove everyone wrong. But internally, I was consumed with fear. And I had to make a decision. I'm not going to be fixated on what I'm fearful is going to go wrong. Instead, I'm going to fix my attention on who God is. And I decided every single time I started to get fearful about my shoulder, instead, I was going to fix my eyes on God's nature and His character. And in the Bible, God is revealed to us as healer. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us. And I decided every single time I feel pain, I'm going to use that instead of a reminder to be fearful because of the past and my dad. I'm going to use that as a reminder that actually God is a healer, that He has healed, that He does heal, and that He will heal. He has healed in the past. He's healed in His word. He's healed in my life. He's healed in the life of my dad. He does heal today, and He will heal. Even if I don't see the fullness of it today, there is coming a day when He will completely make all things new, and His presence will one day flood the earth like the waters cover the seas. There is a day coming when we will be completely healed, when we will be completely whole. And so I decided this pain is going to be a reminder of what His character is like. You know, these disciples in this boat, this was what happened for them. They had a revelation of who Jesus is that would never have happened outside of the storm. I don't know what storm you find yourself in the middle of. I don't know what's challenging in your world, but I'm believing this. That you are going to get a revelation about who God is that you might never have understood otherwise. For Jewish people, the ocean was where monsters came out of. They weren't a seafaring people, and so they feared the sea. So a storm arising in the ocean, they were so fearful of it. And Jesus stands up and He rebukes the wind and the waves, and everything is calm. Jesus has been feeding thousands. Jesus has been healing the sick. Jesus has already been doing miracles. But when He does this miracle, the disciples, it says, are in awe. They are in absolute awe. And they say to themselves, "Who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey Him?" Because they started to realize Jesus isn't just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a worker of miracles. This is God. And He is in the boat. And as scared as they were about the storm a moment ago, the Bible says that they were in fear in the storm, but they were terrified when they realized who Jesus was. We can live in fear of what surrounds us, or we can live in awe of who is in the boat with us. They realized something about Jesus that they hadn't realized through all the miracles and all the provision and all the teaching. And it only happened because they found themselves in the middle of a storm. I'd seen God as a healer. I'd watched Him do miracles in the life of my dad. But it wasn't until I started to see God as healer in my own life that I started to see something about His nature and His character that I never would have experienced unless I found myself in the middle of the storm. I don't know the storm that you find yourself in the middle of, but I believe that God is wanting to reveal His character to you right in the middle of it. Would we stand to our feet this morning?